This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What is the foundation for truth in the Christian life? It's not in personal revelation or church traditions. The authoritative foundation for the Christian life is in God's Word. The Bible tells us how we can know God and how He wants us to live. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled Sola Scriptura, The Authority of the Bible. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
You know, you sit in classrooms like I did at the university where I spent the first year of my academic training. I got a different answer than Genesis 1. If you go to the biology teachers that are around our country and you ask them, well, how did all of this come to be? You're going to get a very different answer than what you read in Genesis 1 and 2 and in other places in the scripture like Hebrews 1. And at some point, you're going to have to decide, where is the foundation upon which I'm going to stand? And so Luther recovered for us a foundational stone. And then you've got to experience the effect of that foundational truth in your life. This scripture is the source of our eternal life. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. You have been born again. And you ought to hold on to that. I mean, that ought to be your testimony. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Well, Peter, what in the world are you talking about? Peter said, I'm thinking back to what Isaiah said. You have been born again, not of perishing seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. And it is this word that the good news was preached to you by. I mean, this book is the source of your eternal life. It is the means for growing in grace in that life. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, now these same scriptures that led you to Christ are profitable for growth in spiritual life, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. If I'm going to give it the importance that it merits, it can't just be the foundational piece of my life. I can't just have experienced its life-giving effects. At the end of the day, it's got to have governing authority over my life. It's how the lordship of Jesus Christ is determined. My submission to that word. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I command you to do? That's a really powerful question, isn't it? Our love for Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to this word. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God. You want to know what the love of God is? It's this, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so we have got to give the Bible the important place it merits in our life. The second thing we have to do is we have to believe some things about the Bible that we give this important place in our life to. We've got to give it its proper importance, but we have to believe the right things about this book. And so what is it that we have to believe about this book? And the first thing, maybe even the only thing, the summary thing that you and I have to believe, we have to be fully convinced of in our heart, is this: God's word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said about God's word, your word is truth. He's not just saying it's truthful. He's not just saying it's accurate. He's not just saying, well, look, when you read the Bible, what you're going to read there is accurate. It's good. It's a safe place to go. He's actually identifying truth as this book. It's putting this Bible in a unique category. It is revealed truth. In other words, we could say this way, God's word tells me what is really true as opposed to what I think is true. It tells me what is really truth. Let me put it to you this way. God's word defines what is. It doesn't just describe it. It doesn't just sort of talk about it. God's word defines what really is true as opposed to what we may think is true. It is the accurate, unchanging, reliable revelation of things, of how things are, as opposed to how I might think they are in my own head. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous decisions endures forever. So it's revealed truth. It's authoritative truth. God's word defines what is right. It doesn't just reveal truth. It doesn't just establish and define truth. It actually boundaries off what is morally right, what is ethically right. It demands obedience and conformity to what is morally true and ethically right. Let me give you an illustration of this. Let's for a moment say that you're in a discussion with somebody and you are discussing a very controversial topic, a very difficult topic, a very painful topic. Let's say you're discussing the topic of abortion. Now, I think most people who are fully persuaded of the gospel of Christ probably in their hearts know that abortion, from its just very nature, is the taking of life. It is the intentional taking of the life of a person that really is. But if I ask you to defend that, could you actually go to the scripture? Could you actually go to text in the scripture and look at the person across the table from you and say, on the basis of these words that come from God, there is a person growing in that womb? Question number two. Well, when did that person become a person? Well, it's from the moment of conception. Can you go to God's words and can you show from God's words that that actually is the case, or are you just thinking that because it's what makes sense to you? And at the end of the day, I don't get to make decisions that impact a whole bunch of people or even one other person on what makes sense to me alone. There has to be a final authority that I can go to that says, all right, let's talk about this and let's see what God has to say, because he is the final authority. And it doesn't matter how strongly I feel about it or how much it makes sense to me or how offensive it might be to me, I've got to rest on somebody having the final word. Let me ask this question. What about in the case of rape? What about in the case of incest? Can we agree that those are horrific things? They are horrible things. You know what Jesus said about somebody who would do that to somebody? It would be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck. But what about that person that's growing in that womb that had nothing to do with how he or she was conceived? In the face of this horrific, sin-broken moment where I am so broken over what has happened to this person who's been raped or has had the tragedy of incest happen in their life, do I get to take the life of a person growing in their womb who had nothing to do with how he or she was conceived. Well, Pastor Sam, that's just terrible. That's just an awful situation. It is an awful situation. What do I do? I mean, how do we, you see? I mean, all of a sudden it's real. And this doesn't just happen to people who don't know Jesus. This happens to people who know Jesus. This happens to families. This happens to people who come to churches just like this. And it's real easy for somebody like me to stand up here and tell you, thus saith the Lord, and you know, and off we go, and you chalk it up in your notes, and man, I got it in my notes, and here's this and that. And then it happens. And all of a sudden, you're in the storm. And it's no longer conceptual. It's no longer sort of an exercise in theology. It is right where your boat is. It's where the waves are crashing. And you need an answer. And it can't be Pastor Sam. It can't be Pastor John. It can't be Pastor Bill. It's got to be somebody who's got more authority than that. When you're in that kind of a storm, you need to know what Luther was looking for when he dug down in the soil of the Word of God. And you got to let God speak to that. And you know, he does speak to that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, and the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. He looked at Israel and he said, "You do not punish the child for the sins of the father." You don't punish the one growing in that womb for the sins that were committed by someone who was a part of its conception. You don't get to take the life of a child for the sin of its father. And all of a sudden, it's like the fog just blows away and God has spoken. And all of the emotions are still there. All of the horror is still there. All of the pain is still there. But I have a solid rock that I can start building my response on. And it isn't what Pastor Sam preached in the five truths that say that change the world. It is a truth that is going to change me. And that's why this doctrine is so important. And that's why we have to believe certain things about our Bible. It's not just that we believe it in our head. There has to be this firm conviction in our life that it is revealed and it is authoritative. And it is good that ultimately the truth that is being revealed, that speaks authoritatively, even in a broken situation like this, ultimately God has his glory and our good in mind. And that's why we need Romans 8:28. We serve a God who is working all things, even broken things, in a way we don't see or understand, to the ultimate good and to the ultimate glory of you and of me. And this is why in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing will cause them to fall." Nothing will stumble them. Well, what's the last thing? It's this. It's one thing to give the Bible its proper importance in our life. It's another thing to believe what we should believe about our Bibles. But where it really comes down to you and me is this: there are feelings we should cultivate intentionally about our Bible. You should feel something about your Bible. And that's why I asked Pastor Doug to read the text that he read to us this morning, and it's the text I want us to end with, and the text is very, very simple. The text is, "Oh, how I love your law." This is way more than just affirmation. This is not just a firm declaration on the part of the psalmist that says, "Let me tell you something. I want you to know that book that I have, that law of the Lord, I love it." This is way more than fond affirmation. It's like, oh, yeah, the Bible's a wonderful book. Oh, man, that's why it's a bestseller in this country. And I hope you have at least one copy, and most of you have 10 or 15 copies. And so, you know, we're going to fondly think about our Bible, and we're going to firmly declare things about our Bible. This is not what the psalmist is talking about. Most of us have a Bible, and we believe the right things, particularly if you come to a church like this one, you believe the right things about your Bible. I mean, if push come to shove, and we ask you, do you believe the Bible is inspired? Most of you are going to say what? Amen. Right? If I ask you, do you believe the Bible is inerrant? Do you believe that it contains no errors? You're going to say, I believe that. If I say to you, do you believe the Bible is God's word, and do you believe God has the final say on things? Most of us are going to say yes to that. But if I said to you, do you love your Bible? I'll bet some of us would kind of back up and say, well, Pastor, of course I love my Bible. Like, what do you mean? Am I supposed to just, like, hold it a certain way and treasure it? And, like, what am I supposed to do? What does that look like? What is it? Well, it looks a whole lot more than saying the right things about it. There are intentional feelings that should be cultivated in your heart about your Bible. And maybe the best way I know how to kind of describe that in your life and in mine is this: passionate attachment. There needs to be passionate attachment to this book that before you give this book up, you would give up anything else in your life. It is sweeter to you than honey. It is dearer to you than any treasure or any relationship you have in life. Why? Because it's not the words. It's the one whose words they are. We should delight in it. Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. I will meditate in their statutes. We should desire to know it. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And we should depend on it for our very life. When Jesus was tempted, and he was tempted three times personally and directly by the devil, he was the Son of God, and the devil knew that. In fact, he tells him, I know exactly who you are, and you and I both know that you can take these stones and make them bread. So let's just do away with the fiction that you're not who you are, and let's just realize that both of us know you're the Son of God, you're the second member of the Trinity, so make bread. You remember what Jesus said? It is written three times. The Son of God, in the moment when he was tempted and battled with Satan, he didn't resort to his own deity. He didn't resort to the massive power that he had. He resorted to the words that his Father wrote and gave to Moses centuries earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. He put his soul on the line with this word. And so you and I can do that. And so what do I do, Pastor, with a sermon like this? What do I do with this book that I hear every week, I read every week, we sing it, we pray it, we talk about it, we and I don't feel that way. And I mean, if we're really honest, there's probably some of us that are there. I have this Bible, and I know I should read it every day. I know I should love it. I know it should have a place in my life. But just to be honest, if we're going to be truthful here this morning, Pastor, it just doesn't. I believe all the things you said today. I believe in its veracity. I believe in its integrity. I believe in its nature. I know it's the Word of God. And I actually believe, I actually agree that it should have authority over my life. But I don't read it. I don't really interact with it. I mean, if you and I are talking, I'm going to talk about it, you know, and I'm going to give you the right answers. But it just isn't that way. Well, there's two things that you can do. And here they are. Number one, ask God. Pray. Ask God to help you love his word and desire it. Ask God to help you read it regularly and understand it accurately. Ask God to help you believe it faithfully and follow it unswervingly. Ask God to use that word to grow you in grace. Ask God to use that word to build your faith. And ask God to use that word to inflame in you a passion for Him. You say, oh, that's great. Can you say those things again? They're in the notes. I'm going to drive you to the notes. Hey, can you say those things again? Yeah, they're there. So go and pray. But remember something. Be careful what you ask God for. Because when you ask God to give you a passion for this book, He may put you in a circumstance and He may drive you into a storm where the only solution that you will find is in His Word. And He may leave you in that storm until you come and you say to the Lord, okay, I need to go to Your Word and I need to find out what You put there. You don't have to get it that way, but sometimes that is how God will do it. So pray, and then let me suggest an easier way. You do need to pray, but read it. Read it daily. Read it reflectively. Read it thoughtfully and intentionally. Read it repeatedly. Read it more than once. I've been reading the passages that we've been talking about all week. Read it repeatedly and read it receptively with a hungry heart. And here's the final thing. Read it repentantly. Because God is going to show you things about yourself in what you read. It happens to me. It happens to you. And all of a sudden, we close our Bible and we say to God, I'm ready to talk to you about everything else, but not that. And God says, but that's what we need to talk about. Yeah, can't we go to John 3:16? Sure, we can go to John 3:16, but in John 3:16, we're going to come back to this. God is going to bring us back to that place in your life and in mine where we desperately need the Word of God to do its work. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we close? You know, it's hard to end a sermon like this on the Word of God because we have our Bible, and this is not the first time. I've not said one thing this morning that you haven't heard multiple times in many different ways, in many different places. But maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit did something to bring it all together for you. Maybe there's an area in your life that you and God have been talking about, and God has been saying to you, you need to bring that area into conformity with My Word. And this morning, the Spirit of God is saying what Pastor Sam preached about the Word of God is true. And you really need to do that. I'm not going to tell you it's easy to do that, but I will tell you there is grace for that. If you need to repent, and that's where it starts, God will give you grace to repent. If there are consequences that come because of that repentance, God will help you to bear them. And at the end of the day, the water of God's Word, the rain and the snow that He sends to water your life will bring forth rich fruit. You can take that to the bank. And some of you need to take it to your soul.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.